think in the morning it has to blow up light.
Good evening. Welcome to Vespers this evening. My name is Melinda, and I serve as a member of this community in pastoral ministry. All right, so for Vespers this evening, you need two things. You need the red hymn book, and then you also need the Now the Feast and Celebration Worship booklet, both of those things, and that will get you through. I'll be kind of guiding you, directing you to which pages you head to, and we will begin with hymn number 666, What Wondrous Love Is This? For our opening hymn, I invite you to please stand. I invite you to turn to the Kyrie in your worship booklets. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace.
peace, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
For the reign of God and for peace throughout the world, for the unity of all, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
For your people here who have come to give you praise, for the strength to live your word, let us pray to the
Lord. Have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Come, save and defend us, O God.
Amen. Now the feast and celebration. God be with you. Let us pray. Sovereign God, you turn your greatness into goodness for all the peoples on earth. Shape us into willing servants of your kingdom and make us desire always and only your will through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated as we now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a ewe that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. but a perversion of by a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous and shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Then our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness, and because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
I invite you to please stand as you are able as we join in singing the Gospel Canticle. This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers are domineering, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You may be seated. Now, before I even looked at the texts for today, I wondered about preaching something else. You know, like, from time to time. But then I spent some time in our Bible and Brew discussion on Friday night, where we gather days before the Sunday Eucharist to look at the texts and to discuss them together. And I discovered three difficult texts. The suffering servant in Isaiah, where it is the will of the Lord, seemingly, to crush him with pain. And then you have Jesus, the high priest, in the book of Hebrews, who learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, the Gospel of Mark is a little bit easier. It focuses mostly on the disciples arguing about who is the greatest. And that's pretty familiar to us, right? But it ends with Jesus giving his life as a ransom for many. And we know what that death looked like, right? Full of great suffering, even death on a cross. Now, why people suffer is far too universal of a question for me to ignore. Why Jesus suffered is also another vexing question that should not be glossed over. And so, since today's texts invite us in, I will not sidestep their invitation. But I must warn you, I am only going to get a small glance at the large subject that is why there is suffering, in particular, why Jesus suffered. So my first challenge, when it comes to suffering, who do we learn from? Who do we go to when it really comes to understanding suffering, right? A white middle-class woman who grew up in a Jewish suburb on the North Shore of Chicago? I think not. I grew up with a fair amount of comfort and privilege, even with my own stories of woe. Surely it would not compare to many in the world. So I gathered other voices around me as I prepared, authors who bring knowledge and wisdom out of their own diverse encounters with suffering, female scholars who offer a feminist critique of patriarchy and abuse within Christianity. I found a leader who writes about God's interest in suffering from her vantage point, namely as one who has lived as a quadriplegic for 30 years. I listened to some of Martin Luther King Jr.'s wisdom. I found a Princeton scholar who talked about Jesus' willingness to suffer and die as irrational, and that was his good news. And then I stumbled onto a book called The Christian Tradition Beyond Its European Captivity. Well, I loved the title, but I liked the author and his story even more. A Japanese-American who taught the history of religions at the University of Chicago for 35 years, who also at the age of 27 in 1942 was arrested as an enemy alien and who was incarcerated in a camp in Idaho, yes, within the United States, for 3 years. Now, I know I will not be able to flesh out his full life experience and wisdom for you, and I'm not going to do justice to this man's work or even to this particular book, but I do hope to break us out of some assumptions that we perhaps didn't even know that we had made. And I hope to call us deeper into community in spite of the suffering that may ensue. So the man's name is Joseph Mitsuo Kitagawa. He was the professor of religions at the University of Chicago, which is a pretty reputable place to study and learn. He was there for 35 years. He was actually dean of the Divinity School for 10 years. And yes, he's a survivor of a World War II enemy alien camp in Idaho, of all places. A part of our American history that we like to ignore and even forget. And I'm going to lean on his wisdom and experience for today's text as best as I am able. Because when I read Isaiah 53, I hear divine torture. I hear God's willingness to inflict pain on a suffering servant, and I don't like it. But when Kitagawa reads Isaiah 53, he considers Israel's place in history. He pays attention to God's people living in enemy alien communities in Babylon. He sees their suffering, and he actually understands the whole community of God's people to be functioning as the suffering servant. And what, might you ask, is God's role in their suffering? Well, the pain that they endure, according to Kitagawa, is not God's punishment upon them, although he would argue they deserve it because they had been behaving poorly, right, as we as God's people frequently do. He says even though they deserved God's punishment, they did not believe this pain that was being inflicted on them was for punishment's purpose. Their suffering was not a result of God's negligence. No, he argues, God's chosen people had been set aside to be a messenger to the nations, right? And in order to enter into this role fully, to be a messenger to the nations, they were going to be entering into certain challenges. And he argues that their suffering actually becomes a discipline and a preparation for divine purpose. Huh. From my context, where I have suffered little by comparison, it is hard for me to see God's hand in suffering. But Kitagawa recognizes that God's hand of salvation does, in fact, work itself out in this way. He admits it cannot be understood intellectually. It can only be experienced, and most likely grasped only faintly in faith. But we know this, right? People of faith, time and again, in some of the most worst suffering that we could imagine, have managed to find God alongside them in the midst of their pain, seemingly to be embodying the suffering with them. You see, Kitagawa's critique of religious traditions and Christianity along with it is that we cannot make logical sense of something like suffering. So then it seems that spiritual experience and faith get neglected. Now hang on, this is where it gets a little bit heady. Spiritual experience and faith become neglected in favor of external cognitive certainties. You got that? They get neglected in favor of external cognitive certainties supported by ecclesiastical, religious, and legal trappings. Okay, I'll break it down for you. Spiritual experience, right? That sort of faith, mysterious stuff that we have a hard time putting words to. Spiritual experience gets ditched for stuff that we think we understand, right? We trade divine mystery for human certainty. And then what happens, his argument is that these certainties then get encased in church structures. And then they become a rule book by which our faithfulness gets judged. Does this sound familiar? You can't hold suffering and that kind of a thing, so we reject it, right? With the ecclesiastical, religious, and legal trappings, what I would call the rule book, there are winners and losers. There's right and wrong. And if you're suffering, generally it's because God doesn't like you and may not even love you. Haven't we heard that explanation before? Or perhaps even sensed it in our guts? This interpretation could not be more wrong. If you read these scriptures, Old Testament or New, we learn the truth that is spoken in room, and suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And if God is going to use suffering to bring about life, who am I to judge suffering as something to be totally eradicated? Now, please hear me. I am not saying that suffering is always necessary. Things like abuse, torture, violence of any kind, these things must certainly come to an end. But as a person who's grown up in U.S. culture of ours, I've been taught to avoid suffering at all costs. If I'm in pain, then something must be fixed. But what if that pain has something to teach us? What if God's creation of a world that allows for suffering is actually in our best interest, specifically when it comes to how we relate to one another? The disciples in today's gospel were arguing about who is the greatest. I believe this embodies our struggle perfectly. Living by rules over relationships, rules provide certainty, and relationships are a bit of a messy mystery, right? And the latter, the messy relationships parts, they tend to introduce suffering. Have you noticed? Kitagawa often thinks of this one scholar's assessment. I won't give you the whole litany. I'll show you where it is if you're interested. But this one scholar that comes to his mind when he starts thinking on these things, that there's two fundamentally different conceptions of religion in Jesus' day, like how you frame these things. One where supreme authority goes to the Torah, right, which was the book of law for the Jewish people, and one where supreme authority was the intuition of God in the individual soul and conscience. The Pharisees stood for the former, and Jesus stood for the latter. I believe that we as church and as a people are being called into a place of messy, mysterious suffering. Not for the love of pain, but for the love of neighbor. It will be difficult because we must relinquish our need for certainty and live into divine mystery when it comes to encountering the image of God in another. This mystery that is fleshed out in the likes of you and me, we're going to disagree, and I believe that is God's best work. For this is one of the greatest things that Jesus' death accomplished, knowing that any suffering that we might know, it cannot have the final say. Jesus met the worst that the world could throw at him, betrayal, a gruesome death, so that he could show us any suffering that we might know, even any suffering that we, you and I, actively bring about in another. These things do not have the final say, but redemption does, life does, love does. So my invitation is that we live into the mystery of the relationships that we've been given until it hurts, letting love be our guide. Amen. You may remain seated, but I invite you to turn to hymn number 773, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.
Thank you.
longing for God's loving intentions to be fulfilled among us, we pray persistently for the church, the world, and all people in need. Holy and faithful God, make your church complete through the redeeming work of Christ, who makes us one. Set us apart for holy action and reform this world through us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Set your compassion in us and draw our attention to people who are too often neglected. Help us to see them as you see them, and by their leadership, teach us how vast and powerful your mercy is. Lord, in your mercy, gather those who are suffering and make well-being and salvation take root in their lives. Bring hope to those who are sick or suffering in any way today, especially those who we name before you, quietly or out loud. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Pour out your Spirit on this community through word, water, bread, and wine, through dish team and wood chaining, through conversation and contemplation. Continually reshape us to be a community of welcome for people from near and far. Lord, in your mercy, let your grace be made known through the witness and service of those who share your good news and live out their lives generously. Increase our faith until your word flows freely from us. Lord, in your mercy, enfold all things in your compassion, O God, and bring us into your life through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you all. Let us take a moment to share a word of peace with one another. I invite you to please stand as you are able and let us pray. Merciful God, everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you. We joyfully release what you have entrusted to us. May these gifts be signs of our whole lives returned to you, dedicated to the healing and unity of all creation through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up our hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is our duty and delight that we should everywhere and always offer thanks and praise to you, O God, through Jesus Christ, who with the fullness of creation, with the saints of earth and the hosts of heaven, we join together and sing your unending hymn. Night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Loving Jesus, we ask that you remember us and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Please know that everyone is welcome to this table, as it is Jesus who invites you to come. And we're trying to make sure that there is nothing that stands in the way between you and receiving this feast. And so we have a number of options for you. I'll tell you what, I'll let you be seated for the options. The first place, the person standing to my left, it'll be the first place you come, is gluten-free wafers. I will offer bread, and then Julia will be standing here with a chalice that you can either drink from, or you can take your piece of bread and intinct it in the glass. Then there will be a basket of cups. So especially this is for folks if you know that you're nursing a cold or something, that you not use the common cup, but take a cup here. And then the next station will be wine. And the one after that is juice. And then the final one will be an empty basket for you to place your empty cup. Does that make sense? Again, our hope is that all are welcome. And if you wish to just come forward for a blessing, that's great too. And you can just kind of cross or close your arms across your chest, and we'll know to offer you a blessing. Again, all is prepared, and invite you to come forward. I invite my communion assistants to come up forward too, please. Lamb of God. Oh, Nelly. On us. So there, yeah, that's a good chalice for you. So I'm going to have you poke that way just a little bit. Just go that way. And then you. Perfect. Okay. This is the body of Christ given for you. 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 Amen. The body of Christ given for you. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Amen. This is the body of Christ given for you. Amen. Thank you. Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. I'm trying to figure, do we sing now? Thanks be to you, right? Yes. Thanks be to you. What page is it on? 15. Yep, 15. That'd be great. Let's stand.
Praise to you, O God of glory. Thanks be to you forever. Raising high the weak and old. Thanks be to you forever. To you forever. Truth and justice you have taught us. Thank thanks be to you forever. Strong is your faithfulness, strong is your love. Remembering your covenant of life with us. Praise to you, O God of mercy. Thanks be to you.
Thank you, God.